Message that I started in the first hour. We're talking about how the Lord works things out. Now, to set up Acts chapter 21, I'm going to draw another line here on the board. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was saved. In Acts chapter 11, he began to preach to Gentiles because Gentiles were called. In Acts chapter 13, in your reading of the book of Acts, that's the first place you'll find the gospel of Christ written down, Acts chapter 13. In Acts 15, a passage we read a while ago, he went to Jerusalem in order to tell the people in Jerusalem what he was preaching. And there are those who don't believe that that's why he went there, and they fail to understand Galatians chapter 2, or else they would believe that. Then in Acts chapter 19, he finished his work amongst people wherein he went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He finished the work there in that. However, in Acts chapter 20, he headed toward Jerusalem to take a gift over there to them. In Acts 21, where we come to, he's standing in Jerusalem and he's telling the people there what all's been going on all this time, in particular since 15 to Acts 21. I don't know how many years that is, but a few. Look, in Acts chapter 21, verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The word we means that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was with them, we. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. That means all the apostles, remaining apostles who were alive, 11 of them, as far as we know, were all there. It says all the elders. Verse 19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles in his ministry. And I know that that would go all the way back to his salvation, but it would be particular to Acts chapter 15 to Acts chapter 20, because it was in Acts chapter 15 through 20, since it had been that time frame since Paul had seen these people. This ministry right here. And the ministry that the Apostle Paul had done between Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 19 in particular, 20, because that's when he said he was going to Jerusalem and whatever. But that ministry is terrifically unique. Just like the ministry in Acts chapter 11 to 14 is unique. That's very unique. His going to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 is very unique. And you say, well, why would he do that? Well, Galatians chapter 2 says he went up by revelation, which means the Lord told him to do it. And so my point about this is what is said about his ministry in Acts chapter 21 is that God wrought it. We read the verse. Things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. God wrought it. Now, I know that men, and I made that remark a while ago about listening to dead preachers on the radio, and I probably should apologize to the whole world for that. But nevertheless, I guess I just did. But anyway, men have ministries given unto them, granted unto them for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Christ. Most preachers, I'm telling you, most preachers think they're doing it. And from time to time, that sort of idiocy might just strike any of us. Ego is an amazingly interesting thing to watch. But preachers are not any good unless God is wringing something out of them. What God hath wrought is the reason to listen to any preacher, not what the preacher's worth. One of the things I always appreciated about Brother Moore is that he never let me think I was worth anything. He'd say to me, you ain't no good, your mom and daddy wasn't no good, your kids ain't no good, your grandkids ain't no good. And he'd go on and on and on, and I'd say, yeah. Well, he's right. See, pretty soon that gets into you. You know what you're worth. And in Christ, you may be worth eternity to people you speak the gospel to. But in this world, you ain't worth much. If they melt you down, I mean, with today's market, the gold wouldn't make you worth over $300, would it? I mean, the whole point is we know what we are. We know what we are in Christ. We know what we are in the world, and we know what we are in Christ. We know that in Christ we have eternity, but that's in Christ. We didn't earn that. We weren't special. And so God gave it to us. God gave it to us because he offered it to anyone, anywhere, at any time, so long as they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say we're no good, what we are making a comparison to is we're not making a comparison to our neighbor. You know, if your lawn is prettier than your neighbor's lawn, you're better than him. But if he preaches the gospel of Christ and you're afraid to open your mouth, he's far better than you. because Christ hath wrought something in him, and Christ did not bring you to the place where you just had to have that pretty lawn. Don't get me wrong, I appreciate pretty lawns, but that's not what the Lord's about. That's an altogether different thing. So in the verse here, it is that God hath wrought among the Gentiles Paul's ministry. Always bear in mind that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, he wasn't giving you a bunch of euphemisms. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know people don't like that verse because it takes away from who they are and what they are and puts the whole emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. That's why I love quoting that verse. It was the first verse of Scripture that I learned after I heard about rightly dividing without memorizing. I never memorized that verse. I can't memorize. But I can learn it from seeing it and believing it and knowing that it says what I want it to say and knowing that I am in agreement with God about what He said. I like saying those words of that verse. There are many others too. But I like saying them because they're what the Lord once said. You know, look in Philippians chapter 1. We started there. We'll go back to Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment. You know, the book of Philippians talks a lot about rejoicing and being blessed and so forth. And notice, if you will, in verse 25, he says, in effect, he just got through saying, I'm going to hang around for a while because it's more profitable for you that I be here instead of going to be with the Lord. And that shortens that an awful lot. But look at verse 25. And having this confidence that I know that I shall abide and continue with you. He was a southerner. He said, y'all, that you're verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Not your happiness. Paul wasn't an entertainer. Paul wasn't trying to make you feel good. He was not trying to tell you how to live your best life now. He was trying to get you to understand your position in Jesus Christ as these Philippians. And he called them in chapter 3, he said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That means no confidence in the flesh. Back in chapter 1, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If you speak becoming words concerning the gospel of Christ, then it's going to be an invitation kind of words. Did you know that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive this salvation so freely given? Your words should be becoming to the gospel of Christ. A young man that was working with Brother Moore one time, I think primarily because Brother Moore was keeping him out of the gutter. Don't know for sure about that. He had the words of a testimony. So one time at Bible camp, Brother Moore said, anybody want to give their testimony? He stands up, puts his hands in his pockets. He said, I trusted Jesus Christ one day, no big deal. I wanted to get up and leave my pew and go over and slap the tar out of him. I didn't, by the way. Come to think of it, I think I was in charge of the camp. I could have thrown him out. Just kidding, just kidding. You see, what the young man did is he mistook something. I hope he's saved. I have no reason to think that just because of his flippant attitude that he wasn't saved. But he mistook something. He's mistaken when he thinks it wasn't a big deal. It's a miracle. As that song says, when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. You better believe it's a miracle. So the man stood up there, had a perfect opportunity to say words which are becoming to the gospel of Christ, and he blew it. So I watched what Brother Moore would say to him after the thing was over. And Brother Moore and another young man who was a young preacher who was there, the two of them walked over there to him and said, you were given the greatest opportunity of your life, up till now and maybe to the end of your life, and you blew it. Speak words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ which are becoming to the gospel of Christ. They look good to the gospel of Christ for the gospel of Christ's sake. The word that Paul used to Titus about this sort of thing was the word adorn. He said to adorn the doctrine of God. You know what you do when you adorn something? You make it pretty. The gospel of Christ is filled with graciousness. The gospel of Christ is giving eternal life. The gospel of Christ are the words that bring life to anyone you talk to. Let your words about the gospel of Christ
be becoming.
Anyway, that's the whole point about what Paul's ministry was. When he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course. I know what he meant by the course. The course started in Acts chapter 9, and it culminated in all that he did in his ministry until he died. And you and I have the results of the ministry written down in Romans to Philemon in our Bibles, because that's what the Lord preserved of what Paul said. But Paul, you can read that in, depending on how fast you read, it's about 85 or 90 pages in most Bibles. You can read that pretty fast. I started saying one setting, and I don't know that I've ever actually done that. But from Romans to Philemon is not all that many words. And he preached for 30 some odd years. Paul said a whole gob more than what you find written down in Romans to Philemon. And I would suggest to you that most of it was a repeat. But he dealt with the people he was standing in front of in the particular needs that they had, which the Lord would lay on his heart and mind to do by putting forth an application of the Word of God to the people that he was talking to. Now, a while ago when I made that remark about dead preachers on the radio, that's my point about the ministry is, a preacher stands up to preach, and you may not want to know this, but he sees your eyes. And every now and then, he gets fooled. But most of the time, he knows who believes the word and who doesn't by looking at the eyes of the people he preaches to. Well, if you're listening to somebody on the radio, I hope what they say is a blessing to you because they preached it to someone else. I used to do a radio broadcast without an audience. And the thought of that being preached after I'm dead gives me the willies. Because I didn't preach that to anyone except what I perceived was listening to that radio broadcast in Mobile, Alabama or in San Antonio, Texas, and at that time that I did that. In fact, Brother Moore and I used to share an hour on the radio in Mobile, Alabama. I did 30 minutes and he did 30 minutes because we got the hour real cheap and we split the cost. And we were doing the hour between 10 and 11 on Sunday morning. And after we had done that for 4 months or 5 months, some rating thing came out. And I got a copy of it from a television from a guy who worked at a television station. He gave me a copy of this radio rating about who's listening to the radio between 10 and 11 on Sunday morning. And I think between the two of us, Brother Moore and I spent so many dollars a month for 6 months to preach to three people. I'm not sure. I don't know. It was very, very slight. But the point is, between 10 and 11, who's going to listen to preachers? They're all going to go to church, aren't they? If they want to hear a preacher preach, they'll go. Look him in the eye. Well, he's looking them in the eye too. Now, that's easy for Brother Moore to do because all he did was send a tape of some other message. I had to prepare that tape. So I would sit in a room in Mobile and preach to a wall 28 minutes, send the tape over the radio station. Well, that was fascinating. I learned a lot about myself and the Word of God by doing that. I also learned how many times, how many weeks that I would go in there and sit down to do that tape, and I would know. When I sat down to do it, there would be weeks when I would know, here's what I'm going to do, A, B, C, D, E, and I'm going to get done with it in 28 minutes. And it would be other times when I'd go in there and sit down, and I'd have these notes up here, and the notes would just sort of go blurry. And I had the foggiest idea what I was going to do. And I knew that there was a message come out of me anyway. So it was probably bad. Well, they're all probably bad. I mean, I'm not what you'd call a good preacher. But folks, the Spirit of the Lord knew what the state of my mind was. The Spirit of the Lord, God's personage in me, wrought something. And I never did know what. I never got a clipboard showing me the results of my preaching. I was preaching in Mobile, and I said a few things about some religion that got some letters. That was fun. This one lady wrote me 3.5 pages in a pencil, longhand, to tell me that if I didn't get baptized, I was going to go to hell. 3.5 pages. But Paul's ministry is unfolding. He knew, and said to us, he knew that the Lord was doing this. He knew that the Lord was the one who was doing the wrought work. Thorough. Go through. Finish it. Take something that is puny at best and make it into something that was gorgeous or useful. Either beautiful or useful. And that's what the term wrought is all about. And it's all the way through the scripture. I want you to look at something in the Old Testament with me. Go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. And when I found this scripture here shows up in the manner in which it does, I thought, well, I need to go back to Ezekiel because I seldom ever go back to Ezekiel. That's a good reason to go to the book, isn't it? But you know something that, just kidding about that, but you know something that Ezekiel will do for you? Ezekiel will Ezekiel will show you God's plan for Israel is not your plan. It's not what God's planning for you. Ezekiel will show you that. You may come out of reading the book of Ezekiel not knowing anything that's there, except that you will be very aware of the fact that you weren't in it. You will be. Look in Ezekiel chapter 20, and it is the Lord God. Look in verse 3. Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. So it is the Lord telling Israel, I know your state, and your standing is in jeopardy. And that's basically what's going on here in this chapter. So now look down at verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between you and me, between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, folks, in the Old Testament time frame of the law of Moses being applicable, that 1,500 years that Israel was in the land and so forth, the law of Moses is what the Lord is talking about there. It's called the law of Moses, but it's the law of God. It's what God gave to Moses. The law is very applicable. And so he says, the reason I want to read the first verse and then verse 20 is so that you can see that he's the Lord. What he says goes. Now look back at verse 9. He says, but I wrought for my name's sake, that it, his name, should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, and so on and so forth. Look over in verse 14. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. You see how the Lord's doing it? The Lord is doing this. The Lord wrought. The people didn't wrought. The Lord did. Notice, if you will, verse 22. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. Do you realize that's the third? Oh, there's another one. Look in same chapter, verse 44. Actually, start reading in verse 41. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Now look at verse 44. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord. In other words, was the Lord going to do a work in them? Yeah. In the book of Habakkuk, it says, a work and a wonder that you will not be able to behold. I just fouled that verse up. It's going to be such a thing that he does that it won't be a wonder to Israel that the Lord did it, because he's told them and told them and told them and told them that he's doing it for his name's sake. He put his name in that land. Book of Deuteronomy says, I put my name there. And when the Lord put his name there and he did things to bring about his name, so that his name was not profaned among the heathen. And Israel kept fouling it up, and just making a mockery of his name. The Lord said through David, well, I've magnified my word above my name. And so the word began to be formed. David was promised that the word would never depart, nor be diminished, nor be taken away, and it would be preserved forever from his generation on. And when David laid this out, some 400 plus years later, when Ezekiel wrote the words you just read, Ezekiel was remembering what David wrote down in the book of Psalms. He was remembering what Moses wrote down in the book of the law, books of the law. And when the Lord's word stood in Ezekiel's mind, it was that the Lord's activity was going to wrought in Israel in order that his name be not blasphemed, his name be not forsaken, his name not be diminished among the heathen. That's why the Lord did it. Look over in Romans now and look back to this guy Paul, who is our apostle, because of something else in which he uses the term. Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. And just make sure you see the word of the Lord picture here. Look in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. What he's referring to there is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, which you find written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's in this ministry that he's referring to in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Well, if I go back and I start in Genesis chapter 12, I can see the promises made unto the fathers begin to unfold. If I come all the way to Malachi, I've got 39 books in the Old Testament, thousands of terminologies that show that everything the Lord was doing went first to His people Israel, and then from Israel to the world. As a matter of fact, when He finishes the whole thing up over here, it is what He promised He was going to do back there when He comes over here and finishes the work. The Lord will finish that which He started. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He not said it, and shall He not do it? Yes, He's going to do it. And so we come over on this side of Paul's writings, and we find Scripture that starts with the book of Hebrews and goes through Revelation, and it's going to tell you and me, when we read and study it, it's going to tell us how the Lord's going to finish it. And from Genesis 11 or 12 all the way to Revelation, the central focal part is the seed of Abraham. To you and me, the seed of Abraham shows up in Jesus Christ. As He will show up again to Israel, they shall look upon Him whom they pierced. As He will show up to them again, and they will see Him as the seed of Abraham and go to Him. Up to the point when Paul tells us that Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham, they would have thought they were the big I and they didn't need anybody. And they would have been ignoring hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of passages of Scripture about themselves to do so. So Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 15 that Jesus Christ came to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. No doubt about that. But Paul didn't fit into that category, nor could he. Look in verse 14. He said, Paul says, "And I myself," so now you know we're talking about Paul and his ministry. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now, he had a lot to say, as you well know, by the things he wrote down in Romans through Philemon. And he had a lot to say about the Lord who bought you with His blood. And the things that he said, he referred to, from the beginning, he referred to it as my gospel. And the things that he said about his gospel is written unto the church, which is the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, then, is found here in the Bible. It's not found back here. This is the nation of Israel. It's not found over here. This is the nation of Israel as it applies to the whole world. But the church, the body of Christ, is here. And so Paul's writing to them, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Notice now verse 18. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me." In other words, Paul wasn't going to go out and talk to people about something other than what the Lord brought to him, through him, and by him. And so Paul didn't mess with other people's ministries. He said in verse 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Well, then Paul didn't ever go where the 12 apostles went. And the world misses that. The world thinks Paul was an addition to an extension of the 12's ministry. He was not. He didn't do the same thing they did. He didn't preach the same thing they did. And he didn't go where they went. He did what was wrought in him to do. Verse 18 again. "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me." In other words, he wasn't going to do anything except what the Lord commanded him to do. He was only going to say what the Lord wanted him to say. And as I said in the beginning, or sometime back, I don't know where the beginning was, but as I said before, Paul said a lot of words like a preacher does, but he wrote Romans through Philemon. The word of the Lord to you and I in the church, the body of Christ, is all 66 books, but we're found in Romans through Philemon. Make no mistake about it, you're not found in the other books. You are found in Romans through Philemon. That makes God's word to you really come alive. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. There's something you have if you're saved. And you should understand why you have it. And you should understand where it came from. Because if you've trusted the Lord, it's another one of those great and precious things that you can rest in. And it shows up here because Paul tells these people of Ephesus that he did not know them personally. Verse 15 shows that he had just merely heard about them. And he tells them something that they have in this context. And he tells them in chapter 3, in just a moment we'll go there, he tells them what it's worth. Notice here in Ephesians 1, verse 15, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So his position when he preaches to these people is that they have gotten saved. He says, I'm praying for you. Verse 17, here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Power, not strength. Power, not might. Power. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, watch, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, in that power in verse 19, which is in you, is the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How did God get Christ out of hell and back into that body? Power. Look in chapter 3. Another prayer. Praying for the same people. People just like you and me. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now watch. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, world without end throughout all ages. This church had a beginning. Paul said he was the first one saved this way. This church had a beginning. The church, the body of Christ, it ain't got no end. And it's because of that power, the same power that God used to get Jesus Christ out of the grave, got me justified. Made it possible so that when the moment comes and the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, dead or alive, I'm going to hear the Lord say, Jay, come up here! And I'm going. You know why? Because I'm going to get up out of the grave and go trotting up the pathway? No! Because of the power that worked in me. The power that is in me is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It don't give me any powers today. If it did, I'd write a book and sell 35 million copies. Just kidding. I'd have a worldwide ministry on the web. Oh, no, wait a minute. I already got one of those. No. It's not power to get stuff on this earth. It's power to get off this earth. It's power to get into the heavenly realm that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And that power didn't come because you applied for it. It didn't come because you figured it out. It didn't come because you've got a formula. It came because when Jesus Christ died for your sins, he included your sins. All of them. And when he was raised from the dead, God left your sins down there. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Enough said. Let's stand to be dismissed.